worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. And break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Yes and amen, you will do great things. God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom. Awake and alive, oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah. Our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming and being with us here today as we come to this place to celebrate God's presence and to celebrate the love that makes this time real. If this is your first time here with us, there should be a connect card in the pew rack right in front of you. If you're joining us via live stream, you can go to the address that you'll see on the screen. We hope that you'll give us information so that we can be in touch with you and give you a personal welcome. If you have prayer requests, we also ask you to either put them on the card or write us and tell us, and our prayer teams will pray over whatever it is that you might have going on in your lives. But know that we care and know that it matters to us, and know that we are glad that you are here and that we have come here to celebrate God's presence today. This is a day that our Lord has made. We have come here to celebrate communion, and we have come here to celebrate the ordination of our Rebecca to the ministry today. There will be other people that will be participating today. You'll notice in your bulletin that it said the charge to the candidate was to be Jennifer Mullins. Jennifer and Rusty was to be here today and be part of our worship service, but Rusty's father was very critically injured in an accident night before last, and so they are not able to be with us here today. So I ask you to be in prayer for them during this time, be in prayer for his dad, and be in prayer for those that are trying to take care of him, because it's a very difficult time for them, and we want to remember them as we come to this place today. Our Lord has met us here, and he is here to fill our souls with his presence and joy. Let's pray to him today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift that you have given us in your love and grace. We thank you for the promise that you have made to meet us here today and to let your Spirit fall upon us as we come here to worship. Everything that we do here is about you. And so we pray, O God, that we will turn our hearts and minds toward you today, and that everything that happens here today will be something that will honor you and that will bring glory to your name. Come to us here today, O Lord, and help us to know that you are with us both here and wherever we are, and that your love will never forsake us. Let it be so, Lord Jesus, for it is in your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite our children to come forward for children's time.
There they come. Makes me happy just to see you. Oh, Laura, I thought you were coming. Sing with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Does he love you?
Yeah.
How do you know? Because the Bible tells you so. Yeah. And then other people who love you have told you how God loves you, right? And because I love you, I'm going to tell you more about how God loves you this morning, too. And I'm going to tell you by telling you the story of a little boy who had two birthdays. Right? I know. Wish everybody could see the eyes. What would you think about having two birthdays?
I would hate it.
Why would you hate it, Annie? Two times. Put up the decorations, take down the decorations. Two times. That would be a lot of work, wouldn't it? Yeah. What would be good about two birthdays?
You get older.
You do get older. You get twice as old. You don't want to get older, Kelly. What would be good?
You get a lot of things.
A lot of things. A lot of stuff, maybe. Yeah. Two birthday parties a year, right? So I'm going to count to three and just give me the date of your birthday, everybody, all at once. One, two, three. Okay, I think I got all that memorized now. It's all in there. It's all in there. Okay, so I'm going to show you a picture of a little boy a long time ago, and you're probably going to laugh, and you might be able to decide who it is, and you might not be able to decide who it is. So this is two little boys, and this kid was maybe between one and two, and this kid was about three, and you can tell it's an old-timey photo, right? Yeah, it's actually an etching. Do what now? Yeah, it is black and white. Yeah. So this little boy right here was born the first time in December a long time ago. And then when he was about 8 years old in March, he was born again. And so he had a December birthday and a March birthday every year. And this little boy, the older brother, same deal. He was born the first time in September, and then the second time in August, years later. How was he born twice? I wanted someone to ask me that question. Do you think you know?
Yes, because this actually happened. I only know that this has happened to one person.
Oh.
I think this has happened to one person.
Okay.
But it might not have happened to one person.
Okay.
So,
breaking news.
And then they saw them, and then the person who prayed for them saw them die, but then come back to life.
Wow! So someone was sick, and someone prayed for them, and that person died and actually came back to life? That is kind of like, that is kind of like two birthdays, right?
Yeah,
that's what we call a miracle.
Like Jesus died.
Yeah, it's like
it,
Jesus.
It died.
Oh my. Right. Oh my goodness, that's pretty miraculous. And you said you think it only happened to one person you know of. That's pretty rare. And then Austin, you said it happened to Jesus when he came back to life. This little boy, let me tell you. Well, now let's forget about these little boys. There's this guy named Nicodemus. Anybody ever heard of Nicodemus? Back long time ago, when Jesus was teaching and preaching and doing all these crazy miracles, there was this guy named Nicodemus. He was very religious. He was very smart. Isaiah, he had a lot of things. He had a lot of stuff. He was very important. But he was interested in who Jesus was, and he was a little bit afraid and maybe a little bit embarrassed, so he went to find Jesus at night when nobody else could see. And he said, Jesus, he called him rabbi, teacher. He said, you do some wonderful, amazing things. We know that God must be with you. But Nicodemus had more questions. He wanted to know more about God. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You ready? Unless, Nicodemus, you are born twice. First time from your mom and dad, and the second time by my spirit, by my Father's power. You can't be a part of my family. You can't be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born twice. You know what Nicodemus said? How can I crawl back in my mama's belly and be born again? Wouldn't that be silly? Oh, can you do that?
No.
No, every mama in the house says amen, hallelujah. Ouch! Nicodemus said, I can't be born again. Jesus said, no, listen, Nicodemus. First time you're born to your mama and daddy, and the second time you're born into the kingdom of heaven, when, listen, you trust me, when you believe that I am the one who can give you that second birthday and give you a life that lasts forever. Now, the first life you have, thank God for mamas and daddies, right? Here you are. You're beautiful and you're sitting here alive and healthy. Thank you for your first birthday. But if you want a second birthday that allows Jesus to live in you and allows you to spend eternity with Jesus, you have to be born a second time. That means trusting Jesus to be who he says he is. How many people would love to have two birthdays? Even with the decorations. Come on, man. I'll help you take up, put down, and everything, okay? The decorations. Two birthdays. You don't want, no, we won't age twice as fast. We really won't. That would be a terrible thing. That would be, no, it's only good to be born two times. And Jesus has made it possible. You guys think about that. You think about your own birthday and when you might be ready to say yes to Jesus and be born all over again for the rest of your life, all the way into heaven. Deal? Let's pray about it. God, thank you for our first birthday. Thank you. Thank you for moms and dads. Thank you for the love that gave us our first birthday. Thank you for creating us as your human creatures and loving us so much that you give us a chance to be born again, not just human, but born into those people who become your temple, the house where your spirit lives every day and forever. Help these boys and girls to think about not just one, but two birthdays. And help us to celebrate all day long that we belong to your family because you made it so, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, love you and happy birthday.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So my grandson Landon and I have a thing we do. Landon, how much do you love me? Grandma, how much do you love me? This much. How much does God love you? He loved you so much that he sent his only son in the world to save you. Let's sing about that love and about our amazing God. Would you stand, please? Come all you weary.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Is waiting there with open arms.
See his open arms.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. So loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him for the wonders of His love.
Praise God. So loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so so love the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the
far away, stood an old rugged
Rebecca Wheeler, will you come up here with me this morning, please? It's good to see your family, part of your family, biological family, that first-time born family. Come on up. Come on up. That's just a small part, isn't it? Yeah. You're never going to forget this day.
No, probably not.
No, probably not. We're going to make sure you don't forget this day, right? No, God's going to make sure you don't forget this day. I just want to share a little bit of scripture with you. And then, I'm sorry I'm not Jennifer.
It's okay.
But thank you
Thank you for letting me
do this in her place. And we're so prayerful about Rusty's dad. I've chosen a passage that maybe is unusual in such a case. But to me, it speaks of the call of the gospel ministry, and it speaks of us, it speaks of you, and it speaks of this day, okay? So, you know about Paul, you've heard about Paul, right? Yeah. You and I have talked a lot about Paul. In Acts chapter 18, we see Paul preaching in Athens. You remember that story, and it's one of my favorites. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. And I think that's a good word for today, don't you? He was taken to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said to him, this new teaching that Paul was all about. You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. That sounds like today, doesn't it? There's a lot of discussion about the latest ideas and about spirituality and things of that sort. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. I think it's harder to be a minister of the gospel than ever before. We've talked about this. There are so many latest ideas. And there's such an interest in spirituality. It gets people excited. But it can be mistaken for interest in the one true God. And certainly mistaken for an interest in Christianity, that is, a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ and following Him. And Rebecca Wheeler, I know that's what you're about. And I've known that for a long time. I remember a very young would-be intern and an interview that was full of a lot of laughter, but a lot of questions. And there was a lot of faith on that day that this young Rebecca, also known as Becky, also known as Becca and other things, other names, that there was faith in this young woman, faith in her calling and faith in her abilities, faith in her vision and faith in her excitement about the gospel. And Rebecca, I have watched that excitement grow. I have watched your skill set grow. I have watched your passion for the gospel and for the people of God grow. And that's why you're standing here today. We've all seen that growth. And I know that you're ready for this because you've already been doing it. So this in some ways is a formality, but I hope it doesn't just seem like a formality to you. I hope there's feeling. So from one ENFP to another, feelings are pretty important, aren't they? I'm now going to sing feelings, and Rebecca is going to join me.
It's not my spiritual gift.
And her family has choreographed a dance to go with the song feelings. No, we're not going to do that. But listen to this. This is what I love about that. Paul also says this. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. I love that. You see, our faith is not a religious assent to some knowledge. It's not just about the head. It's when the head connects with the heart that our faith is born and we're born again. And some people resist the head part and they just want the feeling, and some people resist the feeling part and they just want the head, but they go together, don't they? And so your ministry is to help people feel their way to God, even with the knowledge that you offer them and the knowledge of your own story. You know, I love you.
Love you too.
And we've been through a whole lot in a good number of years, haven't we?
Seven.
Has it been 7 years? Seven. Oh, my word. I thank God for you, and I thank God for what He's doing in you and through you, and I thank you for letting me be Jennifer today.
She's a little taller.
She is a little taller.
Yeah.
Thank you for mentioning that. We could have done without that.
Yeah.
I want to pray for you. God, thank you. Thank you for this day and everything that has led up to this day. Rebecca's first birth to a family that taught her about the love of Jesus. Her second birth, when her head and her heart connected and she said yes to Jesus' personal invitation to not only follow but to live in to her purpose, her calling. God, thank you for this church that stands today promising to affirm her and love her and pray for her and assist her in this calling. Thank you for what you've done with and through Rebecca and what you're yet to do in the future that brings glory and honor to you, growth to your family and your kingdom here on earth. We ask all this with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you.
Thank you.
Now Kelly is going to sing Feelings.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
I miss hearing you sing. That was gorgeous. That was very well done. Thank you for being here to be part of this today. We appreciate that. And if you want me to, I'll keep talking to you to call attention to you as you walk by. That way everyone can hear. Because I know that'll make you feel so much better if I keep doing it. Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after the crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he taught to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom. Let's pray together. God, let your Spirit be upon us as we come to this place. Help us to have our minds open and our hearts open, that we might be willing to hear from you and that we might grow in your Spirit as we do. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. I often have that effect on babies. Strangely enough, I often have that effect on adults too. So I probably told this story somewhere along the lines. It's not only one of my favorite stories, but it's a true story. If you happen to be a lawyer in the room today, don't take this personally. It's not about you. Back in the early 2000s, there was a wrongful death lawsuit that was going on in Cincinnati, and one of the lawyers was cross-examining the doctor who did the autopsy on the man who died. The lawyer said, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy on Mr. Jenkins, did you check for a pulse?" The doctor said, "No, I did not." He said, "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No, I did not." "Did you check for respirations?" He said, "No, I did not." The lawyer said, "So is it possible that the patient was alive when you started the autopsy?" He said, "No, it is not." The lawyer said, "If you didn't check for vital signs, how do you know he wasn't alive?" He said, "Because most of his brain was missing." At that point, the lawyer said, "But is it at least possible that Mr. Jenkins could have been alive when you started the autopsy?" And when he did, the doctor looked at the lawyer and he said, "I suppose that it's possible that he could be practicing law in your law firm, since it apparently does not require a brain to do that, but otherwise he was dead." Friends, I used to be in law enforcement. I've seen some really strange things happen in court. Not quite that strange, but some really strange things that have occurred. But the reason I decided to tell this story is because it leads to a question that I think really needs to be asked on a day like this. If you were called to be a witness in court, what kind of a witness do you think you would make? Do you think you would be a good one or not? The reason I ask that is because some of us think that we would be a very good witness if we were put in that kind of a position. But lawyers, even good lawyers, worry about witnesses, because under cross-examination, witnesses can really get themselves twisted and messed up, and quite often witnesses do not turn out to be as good as we had hoped they might. You can't always rely on a witness to give good testimony. But what's interesting is Jesus trusted the future of his entire movement to the testimony of witnesses. The Christian faith was going to live or die on the testimony of people just like us. And Jesus knew people like us are not always reliable. So why did he do something like that? Well, I think he did it because Jesus had a lot more faith in us than we have in him. He had a lot more faith in his disciples than they had in him at that point. Jesus proved that he was leaving the future of the kingdom in the hands of that first group of disciples. Why? Because he had confidence in them. He believed in them. He believed in what they were going to do. Those were just common, ordinary people who made lots of mistakes in the course of their lives. And yet Jesus had confidence in those people. And Jesus has confidence in us. He truly believes that we're going to be the witnesses for the kingdom that he has always dreamt of us being. And I hate to say this, but in many ways that's a very scary thought to me. I'm the pastor of the church. I can tell you right where I was when God called me to the ministry. I still don't understand until this day why he did that. God couldn't have found anybody who was any less qualified to be a minister than I was, particularly at that time. I was 17 years old when God called me to the ministry. First sermon that I ever preached, I looked down and two of the most godly people that I ever knew was sitting right at the front of the church on the end of the pew. They were both delightful people. The wife could quote the Bible from memory at any point in time. It was intimidating to look down and see these two people sitting there in that room. And I was supposed to have something to say to people like that that would help them grow in the faith. I was supposed to have something to say to them that would make them better Christians at 17 years old. I remember thinking, either God is misunderstood or God ain't hooked up right, because I shouldn't be doing this. There is no way that I'm qualified to do what I'm doing. It was a scary night for me in a lot of ways. It's a bad idea to leave the kingdom of God in the hands of somebody like me, especially at 17 years old. But that is exactly what Jesus did. He left the future of his kingdom in the hands of people like us. Once when he was eating with them, Jesus commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?" Pay careful attention to this, folks. Jesus is about to leave. He is about to ascend and be with God. He's trusting the future of the kingdom to his disciples, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand. They think that he's going to set his kingdom up in Jerusalem, and he is going to be the king. They still don't understand what Jesus is doing. But it was to those people that Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Not you might be my witnesses, but you will be my witnesses. Why in the world did Jesus have that kind of confidence in those people? They had messed up over and over again. When Jesus was on trial for his life, not one of those people came to testify on Jesus' behalf. When Jesus was being nailed on the cross, most of those people were hiding. The women were at the cross. Maybe John was at the cross, but none of the rest of those people were anywhere to be found. They were hiding from the authorities, and yet Jesus had total confidence in these people. He had total confidence that they were going to do what he had called them to do. He trusted the future of his message to people who were very much like us. And that leads us to another question we need to take seriously. Why did he trust those people so much? Well, I think the reason that he trusted those people is because he knew it wasn't going to be about them. That's exactly why Jesus has called somebody to the ministry like me. It's exactly why he calls just normal everyday people like us to be Christians and to be ministers. It's because he knows that it's not going to be about us. It's not going to be about just our gifts and our talents. It's going to be about God in us. It was about God in them. He knew God was going to come to those people, and he was going to empower them to do what he wanted them to do. Jesus had faith in those people because Jesus had faith in God. God was the power behind the call. Yes, they were going to make mistakes. Yes, there were more mistakes to come, but they were committed to God, and commitment changes things. When I lived in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, there was a country store. It was about 100 yards down from our church. Everybody who worked on the farms around there went to that store for lunch. One day I went down there to the store. I went several days a week just to socialize with those people. When I got down there on this particular day, one of our youth was there. She was filling her car up with gas, so I walked over and I started talking to Ashley. While I was talking to Ashley, we started listening to what was going on inside that country store. And that's when we realized that the men in that store were telling racist jokes and they were making racist comments. I was infuriated by what I was hearing, and I was embarrassed by what I was hearing. But before I could even move, Ashley came around me and she walked into that store, and that 17-year-old girl looked at all of those men and she said, "I don't appreciate what you're saying. I go to church with most of you every Sunday, and you know as well as I do that Jesus wouldn't be saying what you're saying, and I'm disappointed in all of you." And then she turned around and she walked off, and she got in her car and she drove off, and she forgot to pay for her gas. She did come back later on and take care of that. When she walked out that door and got in her car, you could have heard a pin drop in that store. It was dead silence. After a few seconds, one of those men got mad, and he said, "She shouldn't have said that to all of us. Somebody needs to teach her to respect her elders." And when he did, I said, "You're not mad at her because she didn't respect her elders. You're mad at her because you're wrong. You know you're wrong, and a 17-year-old girl just called you out on it." And for the record, that's what Jesus would have done if he had been here. And so don't get mad at Ashley. She didn't cause this problem. And then I turned around and I left and I went back to the church. I figured that the fertilizer was going to hit the air ducts before the night was over, and I was just waiting for that to happen, but it never did. I stayed there for 5 more years and never heard another word about that incident. And what's more important is, not once did I ever hear another racist comment. Why? Because God empowered a 17-year-old girl that day to be His word and to be His witness, to step up and give testimony to what was right. And when she did, it embarrassed a group of people who had been Christians all of their lives, and suddenly they realized that things had to change. There aren't any perfect people in this world, and Ashley wasn't any more perfect than anybody else, but commitment changes things. It creates courage and compassion and kindness and strength and character and godliness, and it creates the ability to become what God would have us to become and do what God would have us to do. That is why Jesus had confidence in His disciples. He knew they were committed, and commitment produces good things. Today we're here to do 2 things in our church. We're serving Holy Communion, and we're ordaining Rebecca to the ministry. And both of those are a vote of confidence from the church and from God. Ordination is the church's ultimate vote of confidence in the call and the character of any ministry. It's our way of saying that we believe that God has called this person to the ministry, and we have faith that God will make Rebecca a good steward of His kingdom. He will make her a good witness to the kingdom. He will empower her to give testimony to His kingdom. This is our way of saying that we believe in her because we believe in God's call to her. We know that God believes in her. And God can empower anybody to build His kingdom, including the ones of us He calls to lead. Ordination is our vote of confidence in Rebecca, and communion is Jesus' vote of confidence in us. I say this every time that I serve the Lord's Supper, but this meal not only represents Jesus' sacrifice, but it was the ultimate vote of confidence in Jesus' disciples. On the night before Jesus suffered and died, on the night before Jesus' disciples walked off and abandoned Him, Jesus took bread and wine and He blessed them. And He said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of Me. Most of those people were going to hide in fear when Jesus was dying. None of them were going to speak up for Jesus at His trial. But on the night before they made the biggest mistakes they were ever going to make in their lives, Jesus gave them this meal and He told them, every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me. Jesus knew they were about to fail Him, and He never lost confidence in them. He believed they were going to do what He had chosen them to do, and He believed every time they ate this meal, they were going to remember His sacrifice. They were going to remember that He loved them even when they didn't deserve it. They were going to remember the difference that He had made in the world. They were going to remember that Jesus believed in them even when they had lost faith in Him. And they were going to remember that Jesus never doubted that they'd become the missionaries to the world that He dreamed of them being, even when all of the evidence said they were destined to fail. We're here because God believes in all of us. So let's remember that today. And let's take this meal as a commitment of our lives to the One who believes in us forevermore, even when we don't deserve it. On the night that Jesus was handed over for suffering and death, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body which was broken for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me." Take and eat. And after they had eaten, Jesus took a cup, and he blessed that cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that is given to you for the forgiveness of sins. And whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink this together, and let's remember. Let's pray together. Holy God, we come to you today. We come to you to remember your presence. We come to you to remember your call. We come to you to remember that you loved this world without end, and that you would do anything and make any sacrifice to make this world remember how precious and how special we are to you. Come to us today, O Lord, and fill us with your presence, that we might live to serve you well. In your name we pray. Amen.
You'll find in your bulletin this morning a prayer that we'll read together, a congregational commitment following that message. Please join me. Lord Jesus, you have called us to serve, and you have bestowed upon us your confidence. We have come here to ordain Rebecca Wheeler to the ministry of the gospel. May this act of blessing forever remind her of both your confidence and our confidence in her.
Fill us with your grace, that we may fully celebrate your call to her.
Make us mindful that your call to ministry is no small summons. Remind us that this moment is an act of both faith and commitment. Rebecca, will you accept this ordination as a blessing from God and your church family, and will you commit yourself from this day forward to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That in a spirit of unity and joy, let us celebrate the ancient ceremony of the laying on of hands.
One of the most ancient of the Christian church. It is a very public ceremony where we bestow our faith on the one that is being ordained. Rebecca, you have selected several people to represent the church in this. There was a time when we used to have the entire church come and do this, but COVID put a damper on that over the last couple of years. And so we will have some people that will be coming. I'm sorry Jennifer and Rusty can't be here today, but Jeremy is going to come and represent the youth ministry as he comes to be part of that. And then Deanie is going to come. Deanie is going to represent our deacons. And then Todd and I will be here representing the ministry team of this church. And we will offer a prayer of blessing on her afterward. Would everyone taking part please come forward?
We've prayed a lot, but we're going to pray again. That's what we do, isn't it? I hope that this day won't ever be forgotten by you, but I hope it won't be forgotten by you either. And that this day you would consider, if you haven't before, your ordination, that is God's confidence in you, to also be a minister of the gospel. Let's pray together. Holy God, there is none like you. And we're here today amazed at your presence, your glorious beauty, and your willingness to step into the mess and the ugliness of life on planet Earth. You did this at your birth. You did this in your life and ministry. You did this at Calvary. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for your confidence in Rebecca Wheeler that has led to this church's confidence also in her. We pray that your Holy Spirit would create in us today a clear mind and a clean heart and a humble spirit of service and willingness to say, yes, Lord, where you go, I'll go. When and where and how, God, help us to hear our own calling today and to feel your confidence in us as surely as we know and feel our confidence in you. May we together with Rebecca be a church, oh God, that changes this desperate world. We ask this for the good of all people, but only for your glory. Only for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
See? Lord, my cup is empty. Fill me with your spirit to overflow, to overflow.
Thank you, Catherine. Thank you very much. There are no perfect people in this world, and none of us are going to get to that. Yeah, sure you are. Nice try, Rebecca. Withdraw your ordination now. No, there are no perfect people in this world, and none of us are going to be. All of us are going to get to this stage in their ministry sooner or later and look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have done so-and-so, or I wish I'd have done this or that, or that kind of thing. What communion does every time I take it is that it reminds me that God never gives up on us, that he's always there for us, and he will always love us, and he'll always care about us, and he'll always believe in us, even when we're having trouble believing in ourselves. So hold on to that and keep it. Sooner or later, you're going to need it, even if you don't need it today. And sooner or later, others are going to need it too, and it'll be our job to remind them of that. If you've come here today and you want to meet the Christ who never gives up on you, and you have never met him before, we'll be here at the close of the service. And if you don't know how to give your life to Jesus, come forward and we'll try to help you with that. If you want to join our church and be part of our fellowship, we would love to have you. If you'll come, we'll help you with that as well. As we go out this door, let's go into a world that sometimes wonder if anybody believes in them. And let's do the best we can to live for one who will always believe in them because he's believed in us. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everybody.